scriptures together. And our text will come from the prophet Isaiah. From Isaiah chapter 10. And we'll read verses 24 through 34. It's on page 731 in your pew Bibles. And this is a text that shows us that the Lord of hosts will indeed stand, and he will defend his own. And therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people, who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you, as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while, my fury will come to an end, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip, as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. And in that day his burden will depart from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat. He has come to Aias. He has passed through Migron. At Michmash, he stores his baggage. They have crossed over the pass. At Geba, they lodge for the night. Ramah trembles. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Cry aloud, O daughter of Galim. Give attention, O Laisha. O poor Anathoth. Madmenah is in flight. The inhabitants of Gebim flee for safety. This very day he will halt at Nob. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. And behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the Majestic One. And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, I want to ask you, what is it that distinguishes the church? What is it that sets the church apart? What is it that establishes his people? What is their foundation? What is the church's mark? When weak, what is her defense? Isaiah, he has been speaking of the rod of Assyria, that the Lord would raise up his own enemies, those that did not know him, those that did not claim him, did not worship him. He would raise up his own enemies to discipline his people, the rod of Assyria. But that same rod would boast against the hand that wielded it. He would boast with arrogance, with pomp. And so the Lord would deal with Assyria. Though he had used Assyria to discipline his own people, he would then turn around and he would scourge the Assyrians. Why? Because of their severe and harsh treatment of his people. Why would the Lord stand and defend Israel? Why would he stand and defend his church? Why would he stand at your side and defend your name and defend your person and your soul? Why would the Lord wield that sword? I want you to notice some words that Isaiah says in verse 27. He says, "And in that day, his burden will depart from your shoulders." So the burden of tyranny from the invading Assyrians. This is going to be talked about later on in Isaiah 37. This invasion will be described in detail. Sennacherib will bring the invading armies, and they will march through the land, burning and pillaging as they go, and they will lift their fist against the God of Jacob. They will seek to batter down the walls. They will besiege Jerusalem. But notice what he says. Look at verse 27. "In that day, his burden will depart from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck." The yoke of tyranny will be lifted. The burden of the invader will be removed. Why? Look at verse 27. "The yoke will be broken because of," if you're reading along in the English Standard Version, it says, "because of the fat." Do you track footnotes? There is a footnote which says, "the meaning of the Hebrew is uncertain." Okay, this is a word that can mean fat. It can mean oil. It can mean anointing. It can mean smearing. So in some translations, the word that's used is actually anointing or oil. Why will the yoke be lifted? Why will the burden be transferred? Why will it be taken off of the shoulder of Israel? Well, because of the oil, because of the anointing. Later on in Isaiah 37, the way it's described, Hezekiah sings. He sings to the Lord. And there in Isaiah 37, why does the Lord say he will defend Hezekiah and Jerusalem against the invading Assyrians? Why will the yoke of the invader be broken? Isaiah 37, verse 35, what does he say? Because of David. Because of the anointed king. Why will the Lord stand for his own? Because of the anointing. Because of the anointed king. Because of the throne which he has established. So the word here, verse 27, "the yoke will be broken." Why? Because of the fatness, the oil of the anointing. Because of the anointing of David. Because of the anointing of Judah's king. Because of his covenant. Because of his promise. Why will the Lord stand for his own? Why will he stand and defend your person and your soul? Because of the anointed king. No other reason. He looks upon his anointed. And how does the Lord look upon his anointed? How does he look upon Christ? Christ, the one that David and Hezekiah would point to. Christ, the one, that's the picture. Judah's throne, That throne in Jerusalem, that hill of Zion, it is the picture of Jesus' throne, Jesus' kingdom. Now, that anointing of Christ, how does the Father look upon His Son? How does He look upon His anointed? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And as you and I are in union with that anointed, beloved Son, so you and I are also in favor with God. There's no other way. Our unbelief is too strong. Our waywardness, our sins, they have too strong a grip. Our slippings, our wanderings, we're too prone. The only reason why He would stand and defend Israel, Judah, His church, your own person, is because of the anointing. Because of the anointing, Zion is established. That's the first thing I want you to see. Look with me at verse 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people. He reminds them of His covenant. He reminds them of His promise. O my people. And where do they dwell? So, kids, can you see verse 24? And so, looking at verse 24, where He says, O my people, where do His people live? What is their address? You look at verse 24, O my people who dwell in Zion. Because of the anointing, His people are established. Now, they are established. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great King. Glorious things are spoken of you, Zion, city of God. He had established Zion on the hills. He had planted her foundation. Look at this. Oh, my people who dwell in Zion, because of the anointing, because of David's throne, because of Christ, because of the anointing which rests upon Jesus, the Son of God, His church is established. She is established by covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. The church is established. She is planted, firmly grounded, not on shifting sands, not on ideas that sway with the winds of the culture, but firmly planted and grounded in the rock of Zion, the rock of the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus? He is the anointed King, and He is the cornerstone of the church. What is it that holds the church together? It is none other than Christ the anointed. The burden is lifted, the yoke is broken because of the oil of anointing that rests upon Christ, the only mediator between God and men. What makes His church different? What sets it apart? It is established not as a human institution, but as the people of God. The church's one foundation. What did we just sing? Is Jesus Christ her Lord? She is His new creation by water and the word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her. And for her life, He died. But because of the anointing, she's established. She's His creation. And because of the anointing, not only is Zion established, she is also defended. She is preserved. Look at verse 24. O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. Notice what Isaiah does. Just with a little stroke of a pen, he reminds them of the Exodus. Egypt had held you in bondage and slavery, but this will not be. Just as the Egyptians were overthrown, even so will the Assyrians also. Look at verse 25. For in a very little while my fury will come to an end, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And then notice what he does. He gives them two other strokes, two other word pictures. Kids, do y'all like to draw pictures? There are a lot of great pictures you can draw. Sometimes you'll hear something in a sermon or in a reading, and it'll stick with you. An image will be planted in your head. Go ahead and draw it. Okay, here are two pictures that Isaiah gives. Look at verse 26. And the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. Now, where did he strike Midian at the rock of Oreb? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Gideon gathers an army to overthrow the tyrants, to overthrow the Midianites who are oppressing Israel. And the Lord tells him, your army's too big. You need to whittle down your army. And he hones it down from an army of thousands to an army of 300. And he tells them, you go armed with a lamp, a pitcher, and a trumpet. And you station yourselves around the Midianite camp at night. And you break the pitchers, throw them on the ground, light your lamps, blow your horns, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And Israel is defended by most unexpected means. The Midianites are routed. And then Gideon pursues and takes the spoil. Verse 26, as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his staff, look at the next image that he uses. So one image reminds you of Judges and the record of Gideon and the 300, the original 300. Verse 26, and his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. Now, what does that take them back to? What does that call to mind? Is that not call to mind Moses standing at the edge of the Red Sea, and he stretches his staff over the waters, and the Lord divides the waters, and the peoples are able to cross through on dry ground. Now, what does the Lord do? How does God defend his own? Now, how does the Lord Jesus, how does the anointed Son of God, how does he defend, guard, preserve his church? Does he not use most unexpected, unusual means? Y'all, the gospel itself is foolishness. The message of the Son of God who takes on human flesh and willingly undergoes execution on behalf of a set people, and then he's raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God on their behalf, so that his victory becomes their victory without any good deeds of their own. His triumph is their triumph. He lifts them. Salvation belongs to him. You know, that message is absolute foolishness. It is foolishness in the eyes of the world. But what does the Lord do? He takes what is foolish to shame the wise. How does he, look at verse 33, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. Kids, you ever see your parents or you yourself, have you ever used loppers to lop off limbs from bushes or trees? How will the Lord God of hosts lop the branches of the proud and cut them down? How will he do so? How does he do so today? Y'all, does he not use the preaching of the gospel? What does the gospel do? What does the reading, preaching, praying, singing of the Bible, what does it do? Does it not cut the pride of men? Does it not yank the rug from under our feet? Does it not humble? Does it not cut us down? Does it not tear down our arrogance and our pride, showing us that there is no boasting in the sight of the Lord? And then does it not build us back up? Building us back up through faith in the promised Son, faith in the promise of God, which is yes, anchored and amen in Jesus Christ. Does it not cut down human pride, lop off the boughs with terrifying power, and then does he not build us back up? You know, that is an absolutely astounding message that is foolish in the eyes of the world. The Lord will defend his own. He will do so through the gospel itself. He will do so through the simple means of the scriptures, read, preached, prayed, sung. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Simple, unexpected means. What does that point us to? The Lord uses simple means. His staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. To guide, sustain, and cherish, he is with her to the end. What makes the church distinct? What sets her apart? Is it not the anointing? The anointing of Christ, that he has established her, that he then defends her, that he lifts the yoke, he replaces the yoke. You still have a yoke. And he says to you who are outside of him, outside of Christ, he still calls and he invites and he urges. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The yoke of Assyria, the yoke of the enemy, is broken. But he says to you, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take his yoke upon you. Which yoke would you prefer? One way or another, you will be yoked to a Lord. Which Lord would you prefer? A cruel, remorseless tyrant? Or a kind and gracious elder brother? Zion is defended. Choose the yoke of the one who will stand for his own. Because of the anointing, his church is established. Because of the anointing, she's defended. And she will be victorious. It's the last thing I want you to see. She will not only be defended and preserved, she will be victorious. Verse 33, the great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. And so you have every right to stand assured. You have every right not to cower in fear before the assaults of the invader. You have every right to stand with poise and with peace. Because this is an anointed king who's already won and declared the victory. We're going to see from Psalm 60 tonight. Psalm 60, what these people might have even sung as the invader came on. Psalm 60, that he had given a banner to his own, a banner to his people, a rallying point. Because of the anointing, his people are victorious and they can stand fully assured. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. Because the church is established by him, because salvation has been appointed as her walls and bulwarks and gates, because he has established and anchored her, you can look at whatever foes come on and you can smile. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, we would look to you, the one who's already secured the victory, and O Lord Jesus, that you would cause glorious things to be spoken of Zion. Would you draw souls to yourself? Would you establish them in the truth? Would you not only tear us down in our pride, but then, Lord, would you build us up, looking unto Jesus, the gracious, sovereign, capable author and finisher of our faith. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.